This morning we continue in the study that we have been engaged in for the past month or so as we look again to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. These are teachings which I first brought to this church as much as 5 years ago when I first came, as we began to be opened up to the fact that in the Creed, Sunday after Sunday, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Belief in the Holy Spirit is as much a part of the Christian faith as belief in God the Father or in Jesus Christ the Son. It's very interesting to me that the Creed words it very carefully. I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, the Lord. All that is included in the words the Lord, often spoke of the Lord Jesus, is intended also to be applied to the Holy Spirit. And when we say, I believe that He is the one who is the giver of life, that short statement reflects a great deal of biblical teaching. Because it is the Holy Spirit who mediates the life of God to the hearts of men. Do you remember that in the Hebrew language, the word ruach is variously translated sometimes as spirit and sometimes as breath? In the New Testament, the Greek language, the word pneuma is sometimes translated spirit and breath, the very same word, sometimes as wind. It's also true in the Latin language. The word spiritus sometimes is translated as breath, sometimes as spirit. Go back, if you will, to the creation account. God fashioned man of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Life is transmitted through the breath of God, or the Spirit of God. Or perhaps you remember the great vision of Ezekiel. He saw a valley filled with dry bones, and the voice of the Lord said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? He said, oh my, no, they're very dry and they're very dead. But then the breath of God, the Spirit of God, began to pass over those bones, and flesh and muscle and sinew began to come upon them, and they began to live. The life of God is transmitted through the Spirit, or the breath of God. Perhaps you remember Jesus on the night of that first Easter, appeared in the upper room where 11 of his disciples were gathered. And it said, and he said to them, receive, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the major points of the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant, is not that the Spirit began on the day of Pentecost. Oh my, no. I had a person say that to me from this congregation. I was horrified. I tried not to register it, but I was. This person had the idea that the Holy Spirit was born on Pentecost as Jesus was born on Christmas. Oh no. No, the Holy Spirit goes back as far as God does. In fact, in the opening verses of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God is found all the way through the Scriptures, over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But there is a difference. Speaking prophetically about the coming of the new age, the Old Testament tells us that the day will come when God would put His Spirit within us, that He would write His law on our hearts. The Spirit of the Old Testament is largely pictured as moving upon people, coming upon them, anointing them for special ministries. But in the New Testament, and the prophetic passages in the Old Testament speaking about that new age, says that the day will come when God will put His Spirit within us. So that St. Paul can ask in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? Jesus said that I and my Father will come and dwell with you and shall be in you. For the Spirit of God to be in us is the same as for the Father and the Son to be in us. In that strange incident when Ananias and Sapphira sought to give the wrong impression, they sold a piece of land and brought part of the money and gave it to the apostles. Nothing wrong with that. They didn't have to give any of the money to the apostles if they didn't want to. But they gave the impression that they had given all of it to the apostles. In other words, they created the wrong impression. They lived a lie. Again, they didn't have to give any of it if they didn't want to. It was the fact that they created the impression that they had given all when in fact they had not. A rather severe judgment was meted out upon them. And you will remember that that day they had a double funeral, Ananias and Sapphira. Well, when the apostle Peter confronted them with it, to the husband he said, "Why have you conspired together to lie to God?" A few verses later, "Why have you conspired together to lie against the Holy Spirit?" Two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. You see, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about the fullness of God, however, God made available to us now. God is fully present here. Now, Jesus, the Son, in bodily form, is not among us. But in the person of his Holy Spirit, he is here. So he could say to his disciples, "I will be with you to the very end." And yet he said, "I'm going to leave you." Well, how can that be? Well, the Spirit of God is none other than the Spirit of Jesus, the same animating Spirit of Jesus. He's also the Spirit of the Father. Would you begin then in the 14th chapter of John, verse 16, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And this is what he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Jesus said, "I will pray the Father." Do you believe that Jesus' prayers were in harmony with the will of the Father? Of course. He never prayed anything contrary to the will of the Father. Even when he prayed that the cup might be taken from him, he submitted that prayer to the judgment and the will of the Father. So he says, "I will pray the Father, and he," notice, "he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Jesus had no question but what his prayers would be answered. He did not say, "I will pray the Father, and I hope he will give you another comforter to be with you occasionally now and then." No, when he spoke in complete confidence, knowing that he knew infallibly the mind of the Father, and in that prayer, he spoke the will of the Father. So he says, "I will pray, and he will give." But if you look at verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Here again, it refers to the Holy Spirit's coming as the work of the Father. The work of the Father. "I will pray, and he will send him unto you." But look at chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father." I'm pointing this out that you might see that sometimes Jesus speaks as though the Spirit is going to be given by the Father in response to his prayers. That's what we find in the 16th verse of chapter 14. In the 26th verse, he says, "The Father will give you the Spirit in my name." And in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, quite frankly, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." The point I want you to see is the coming of the Holy Spirit was the work of the triune Godhead. It was the work of the Father indeed. It was a promise. On the other hand, Jesus said, "I shall be with you forever. My Father shall be with you forever, and the Spirit shall be with you forever." So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not trying to split the Godhead up. Rather, we are saying that the Holy Spirit is God made present now. Jesus in the flesh is not here. If he were, he could only be in one place at one time. That means if he was with me, he would not be with you. If he was with you, he wouldn't be with the person sitting next to you, chances are. But through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God, in his fullness, a counselor to come alongside to help. The Greek word there is paraclete. It means one who comes alongside to assist shall be with you forever. Last week we talked a good bit about this, and I don't want to repeat it. But I don't want you to miss it either. He said, "I will give you another counselor." He had been a counselor to them. Back in Isaiah, we read that the Lord's promise was that there should be a child born, a son given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He had instructed them. He had taught them. He guided their steps. He had been with them day and night. Now Jesus says, I'm going to send you another counselor who will do the very same thing. In other words, the Holy Spirit is intended to be and do for you everything that Jesus would be and do for you were he here in the flesh. If you can imagine the Holy Spirit as your constant and continual companion, every moment, never leaving your side, always available for conversation concerning those things that trouble you, always available with a full and perfect understanding of the will of God. 1 Corinthians, and perhaps it's, hold your finger here because we're coming back, but turn to 1 Corinthians, just a bit to the right. The second chapter, a passage that we've looked at in other connections, but it's very important in our understanding this. I read chapter 2, verse 11. Paul asks a question. He says, what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? Is that clear? What goes on? Who knows what goes on in the back of your mind except you? That's another way of saying it. There is within us this private realm of our own inner self. No one knows what's going on in your mind, which is probably a very good thing, except you. Now, he says, so also, this is also verse 11, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Nobody knows the will of God infallibly except the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the inner Spirit of God. Just as your spirit is your inner spirit, you see. And just as your spirit knows your mind inwardly, so the Holy Spirit knows inwardly and fully and completely the mind of God and knows the heart of God. Chances are, before this day is out, you'll have occasion to wonder about God's will and purpose for your life. I want to tell you that the one who infallibly knows that will and purpose is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus said, I will give you. He will be with you forever. In fact, he will be within you. I want to tell you this morning then, resident within you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit knows without question. He is not mystified by those things that mystify you. He has no questions about how things are going to turn out. He is not troubled by the troubles that press in upon you. What we need to do is to turn constantly and continually to that inward counselor, to listen to his voice, so that we might know the will and the purpose of God. Our problem oftentimes in not being able to speak the will of God is because we haven't heard it and don't know it. Would you turn with me to another passage in the Old Testament? You can let this one go. Hold on to John because I think we'll be back. Go back to Jeremiah, if you will, a remarkable passage in chapter 23. This passage has to do with false prophets. False prophets. And it's a very illuminating passage because if you learn to read between the lines, you can tell what is wrong with these prophets and why they're false prophets. And of course, if you just turn it around, you're able to figure out what a true prophet of the Lord would be. But I want you to see why these people couldn't speak the mind of God. Chapter 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. What's wrong with these prophets? Well, you see, they are making up their message. They are speaking their own visions. They are laying before the people their own plans and their own designs. They're not speaking from the mouth of the Lord. That's what's wrong with them. He gives two examples of false prophecy. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. In other words, people who want to run their own lives, people who want to pay no account, whatever, to the will and purpose of God. The false prophet will come along, encourage you, pat you on the back, go ahead. It's all right. Nothing will happen. Everything's fine. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. In other words, the net effect of false prophecy or people speaking falsely the word of God, whether it be in a pulpit, in a teacher's lectern, or across the breakfast table is always the same. The net effect of false teaching is to encourage people in their rebellion against God. The net effect of false teaching is to create in them a sense of security independent of standing under the will and the purpose of God. Now, why couldn't they speak the mind of the Lord? The next verse tells us. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear his word? Or who has given heed to his word and listened? The reason they couldn't speak the word was because they hadn't heard the word. And the reason they hadn't heard the word is that they had not stood in God's counsel. Now here the word is C-O-U-N-C-I-L rather than S-E-L. But actually, it ought to be the other way around. It ought to be counsel in the sense of continual instruction. Counsel in the sense of the counselor, you see. Rather than counsel in the sense of a group of people sitting around a table conducting a meeting, as a town council would be. The reason they hadn't heard is because they hadn't listened. They hadn't stood in God's counsel. Now, it's the same with you and me, you see. If in your relationships to your children, to your husband, you are not able to speak the right word at the right time, because you are intended to be God's mouthpiece in the certain situations in which you find yourself, maybe because you've not learned to listen to the counselor who's with you. So often we feel that, oh, our wisdom isn't sufficient, and it isn't oftentimes. But the thing I want to tell you is, God has placed within your heart his spirit, and he knows infallibly the will and purpose of God, and he will lead you and guide you if you will seek him and if you will listen. Now go back. I want to go back to the 16th verse of chapter 14 again. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit here is referred to as the Spirit of truth. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a very interesting thing, a very interesting statement, because philosophy has discovered that there are at least two kinds of truth. There's the kind of truth that is a statement about reality. For example, if I were to say that outside this building right now, it is snowing very hard, that statement would be false because it does not correspond with reality. It is not snowing outside this window, all right? The statement would be true if, in fact, it were snowing. So that truth and falsity are properties of statements about reality. This is important. So that our statements are true if they happen to correspond with the way things are. They're false if our statements do not correspond to the way things are. When Jesus said, I am the truth, that's not what he was talking about. The word used there is aletheia. And that's a very interesting word because the Greek word lethos is the word for veil. A veil that one might wear over one's face. The a is an alpha privative. It's a negative particle. Like the word theist means a person who believes in God. And atheist is a person who does not believe in God. The Greek word gnosis is the word for knowledge. An agnostic is a person who does not claim to know. Well, lathos is the word for veil. Aletheia means without a veil. So Jesus is saying, when he says, I am truth, he said, I am truth unveiled. Look at me and you'll see truth personified. Truth at its root isn't a doctrine, isn't an idea, isn't a teaching, isn't a principle, isn't a philosophy. Truth is a living person. And Jesus embodied in himself the full truth of God. The full truth. So the Spirit, you see, is here called the Spirit of Truth. Now, that's not the only place you will find this statement. If you look over at chapter 15, verse 26 again. But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. Now, why would the Spirit, as the Spirit of Truth, bear witness to Jesus? Because Jesus is the truth. And for him to bear witness to anything less than that or other than that would be to bear witness to that which is not ultimately true. You see, truth is perfectly and completely found in Him alone. In you and me, it's never complete. Our knowledge is never complete. Our understanding is never complete. Our embodiment of truth in our actions, in our life, as you well know, is never complete at any time. The only way you can find truth demonstrated in a complete and perfect way is when you look at Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to Him. If you look over a bit further along, chapter 16, this time verse 13, we have it again. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Of course, He is the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The function of the Holy Spirit in the economy of God is to lead us to the Son, to focus in on Jesus Christ. You can tell how active the Holy Spirit is in a church by virtue of how centered they are, not on the Spirit, but on the Son. Jesus said He will not speak about Himself. I've often said I have problems with little Holy Spirit groups around. Not because I want to put down the Spirit. He's equal with the Father and the Son. But in the economy of God, the Spirit has a special function. It is the will of the Spirit not to draw attention to Himself, but to focus in our attention on the One who Himself is the truth. Of course, He's the Spirit of truth. But He leads us to the One who Himself is the truth. I'm saying it in another way. You never are in a position to know who Jesus is until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. I'll hold your finger here again and turn this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. Now let's stop right there. Cursing Jesus, of course, is a very strong expression, to say the least. I can modify it and not change the truth at all. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God ever says or does anything that will lower the Lord Jesus Christ in the estimation of people. We're called, you and me, to live to the praise of His glory. Scripture tells us that we were created for Him. That it's the will of the Father that He be exalted as head above all. Nobody, no priest, no teacher, no pastor, no minister, whoever in any way would seek to diminish the transcendent glory of Jesus Christ is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can be sure of that. Nobody. That's why, you see, your attitude to Jesus Christ is the touchstone of all Christian truth. If you are off base in reference to Jesus, you're just off base all the way along the line, because it's like buttoning a coat. If you miss that button, none of them come out right. You see what I'm talking about? Because He is the center, the absolute center, around which everything else revolves. Turn, if you will, to 1 John. That's towards the very end of the New Testament, before the Revelation. 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 2. We're talking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't give you all that I wanted to give from that other verse. Didn't I? We'll have to go back to 1 Corinthians, but let's keep going on for now. All right. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. By this you know the Spirit of God. All right. If you look at verse 1, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. I have to stand here and tell you, you just can't believe everything that is being said in the name of the Lord God. You've never been able to. The prophet Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through him, had to warn the people of his generation against those false prophets who stood up and spoke visions of their own mind and didn't speak from the mouth of the Lord. The basic effect of whose ministry was to encourage people in their rebellion, in turning away from God and the word of the Lord. John tells us, be wary. Not everybody who claims to speak the truth, in fact, does. There are some noxious weeds that have been planted. By this you know the Spirit of God. All right, how do we tell which is the Spirit of God and not? Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What does that mean? The central affirmation of the Christian faith is that the Word in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We are saying as Christian people that there was a moment in history when the God who created the universe and sustains all things in the person of His Word, eternal in the heavens, became flesh and dwelt among us. Theologians call it the incarnation. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. And what we're saying, as fantastic as it is, that there was a point when eternity intersected with time. That this little insignificant planet upon which we live, you and I, is, in the words of J.B. Phillips, the visited planet. God's been here. Never mind how vast this universe is. There may be other planets with other forms of life, but if there is, Jesus is Lord of them all. You will not find any part of this universe that is out from under His sovereign control. The whole thing was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. So you see, John says, anybody who does not come down squarely on saying that the God we're talking about is a God who became incarnate in Jesus Christ is not speaking by the Spirit of God and is a false prophet. Let's go on. It gets worse before it gets better. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. How clear can it be? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. That's why we are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. That's why we are not Christian Scientists. Christian Scientists do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the incarnate sense. That's why we're not Mormons. Mormons don't believe it either, not in the biblical sense. You see, there are many teachings abroad these days about which people have questions. The touchstone of truth is their attitude toward Jesus Christ. That's the point at which you can tell the difference. Where do you stand in reference to Jesus Christ? Is He or is He not God in the flesh? If He is, then I can have fellowship with you. I may think you funny. I may think you hold many strange ideas. I may think you even dead wrong on a lot of things. But I can have fellowship with you if you've come to know and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the touchstone of truth. I don't ask people to want to worship the way I do. I don't care whether they raise their hands or don't. That doesn't divide my fellowship from them. I don't ask them to be Episcopalians. I don't ask them to do this or to do that in order to gain my fellowship. I don't ask them to conform to my standards of morality. I don't ask them to part their hair in this way or that way, or to dress in a certain way. I don't ask them to conform in any way to what I think. I do ask this, though. Where are you and where do you stand in reference to Jesus Christ? I can have fellowship with anybody in the world who will acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord. Because that's the point at which we are to test the truth from the error. Now, back to that passage that I forgot, all right? 1 Corinthians 12 again. I only got halfway through it. So carried away, I didn't finish. Verse 3. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. But there's a positive side to that. And that is, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That's the other side of it. Nobody can ever get to the point in their life where they have come to see and understand who Jesus really is and come to acknowledge him as Savior and to serve him as Lord apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. So if you have gotten to that point in your life where you do embrace Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, if you've gotten to the point where you do accept him as Savior and Lord, you know the Holy Spirit's been at work in your life. Because you never would have gotten to that point on your own. The Holy Spirit's been working in you long before you knew anything about it. Think of it in reference to birth. Most of you are women. Some of you have given birth to children. And I understand that life begins before birth. The child does not begin to live the moment it's born. It was living before it was born. Is that not true? Have I been misled? Take the child at the moment of birth. That child doesn't even know it's a child. Doesn't even know it's a human being. Doesn't know anything. Now, it's filled with all kinds of potentials. It's able to learn quickly and to adapt and pick up all sorts of things. But it doesn't know anything much at the point of birth. It's sort of like a blank sheet upon which a life history can be written. It takes quite a while for that child to begin to learn, my name is Jones. You see, they have to live in a family and other children react to the child and the parents begin to refer to the child. And pretty soon, the child begins to distinguish himself from his environment. You know, I suspect, can't do this, but I think there's a point in a baby's life when they don't know the difference between their foot and the crib. You know? They don't distinguish themselves from their environment. But finally it dawns on them one day that there's a part of their environment that seems to go around with them wherever they go. We call that the body. It's a part of their environment, you know. And one of the things they played with was their foot. And they find out after a while it's attached. They don't know that at first, you see. And little by little, identity is built into that child. And they begin to see themselves in reference to other people. Now, for a rather long time, they still think they're the center of the universe. And that everything revolves around them and everyone exists to satisfy their desires. Some people never get over that. But that's a natural stage through which they pass. You see, and little by little, they gain a sense of identity, of belonging. And knowing who they are. Do you know it's the same way with the Lord God? To be sure, Jesus said, if you're going to be a child of God, you must be born again. Well, how are you born again? So far as I know, no one gives birth to themselves. Am I wrong? I think probably the most misunderstood passage in the New Testament is the interview of Jesus with Nicodemus when he discovered and discussed the necessity of the new birth. I've heard hundreds of sermons on the new birth, and never one that I thought was telling it as it is. What was Nicodemus supposed to do? When you tell a person you've got to be born again, what are you supposed to do? Can you give birth to yourself in the realm of the Spirit? I don't think so. Jesus said, Nicodemus, are you a leader in Israel and you don't understand this? He wasn't even discussing Christian truth. This is before the days of Christian truth. He was talking within the Jewish context. He said, you should understand this. He says, the Spirit is like the wind. Now, there's a play on words. We saw that this morning. It's the same word. The Spirit is like the wind. It blows wherever it will. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you can see its effect. The Spirit is like that. You know, the wind, you can't see the wind. At least I can't see the wind. But I can see its effects. I can see it rustling the leaves. I can feel its refreshing breeze. I can see what it does, but I don't see the wind. Much the same with the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but you can tell when the Spirit's around because of what He does. Do you see what I mean? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Before you can turn to Christ, the Holy Spirit has opened your heart to Him. There's mystery here, and I don't presume to understand it all. Before Nicodemus could ever embrace Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's been working a long time. What I'm saying to you is, the Spirit of God is working in you before you knew He was. And even after you come to new birth, it's quite a while before you know that you're a child of God, really, and have any sense of identity. And you know, we have a funny idea. We have the idea that the moment a person has accepted Jesus Christ, you got to be able to stand up and give a glowing testimony. Have you ever heard my wife's testimony? I don't know if she's here. I think she is. She has an interesting testimony. She says, after a terrible life of sin, she came to the Lord at the age of 4. She showed me an article the other day. It was published somewhere. It said Jesus had a lousy testimony. I mean, He didn't have much to talk about, you see. He didn't have all kinds of things to be saved from, such as you and me. I appreciated that, even if you don't. What I'm trying to say to you is that the Spirit of truth works in us to reveal to us the one who is truth. You know, I sometimes shudder when I hear particularly some of you people talk about your husbands. You know, they're not Christians. And you're trying to drag them kicking and screaming across the line, all right, some of you. You know, don't you understand that it's the Holy Spirit that opens their heart as He was the one who opened your heart? I would rather see you talk to the Lord, the Counselor, about the need for conversion in your husband's life and never mention it to him. I'd rather see you talk to the one who's able to get inside him, change his heart, open his eyes, and never say a word to him. Oh, but I must be a witness. It must be a testimony. Well, let your witness be your life. Let him see, as one husband told me, I knew it was true. Because I'd tried to change my wife for 20 years. And in one stroke, she became a new woman. Something happened to her. And he gave his life to Christ as a result of the witness, not the verbal witness, but the transformed experience. She'd been something of a nagger. You know what I mean? Always out to revise her husband according to her desires and designs. Always wanting him to be this and do that and feel this way. And so quick to call him down when he didn't measure up to her standards. We're all a little bit like that. We all want to get everybody to conform to our way. Oh, will God deliver us from that this morning? Will He set us free from the temptation to try to conform the whole world to ourselves? And talk to the Counselor about it. God wants to convert your husband. He certainly does. But He also wants to convert you. Talk to the Counselor about it. Because He is the one without which your husband cannot acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It's not that he will not. He cannot. It requires the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit alone that begets us to a new faith in Jesus Christ. You don't do it, and neither do I. So then, we have been given the Spirit of truth who leads us to the one who is truth. He's the one we are to listen to. He's the one we are to talk with. He is the one we are to share with. This is what it's all about. He can lead those whom we love, and He will do so as we learn to turn to Him, the wonderful Counselor whom Jesus said not only would be with us forever, but will dwell within us. Pray with me, would you please? Father, we thank You for Your revelation of Yourself in Holy Scripture. We thank You for the great and effectual teaching of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the revelation of the One who is in Himself truth. Truth unveiled, not covered up or obscured. Lord, today, teach us how to consult our counselor. Teach us how to seek from him the opening up of the mind and heart of the Father. Teach us how to draw our strength and encouragement from the one whom you have assigned to come alongside to help us all the way along. We pray that you'll give to us the great gift of discernment to understand those spirits which proceed from the throne of God and those which do not. Give to each person here such a vision of the Lord Jesus, high and lifted up, as will indeed draw us unto him. But help us at the same time to know, Lord, that it's not truth in ideas that we've been given, or doctrines that we are to cram down people's throats, but that we've met the one who is truth and whose presence will change our lives. We do pray for our loved ones who do not know you, whether they be immediate family or more distant. And we ask you, Lord, not so much to make our verbal witness more effective, but make our life more transformed. We pray that you will help us to become more salty as the salt of the earth, so that we may develop in the hearts and lives of those for whom we have concern, a real thirst for the living water. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to become more brilliantly shining lights as the lights of the world, so that all those lesser truths and partial visions that snare so many will be illumined by the presence of the one who is the light of the world. We ask you to still the tempests in our hearts, the distress of mind. We pray that you will quiet us before you as we turn away from ourselves and concentrate on you. And we pray that in the light of our encounter with the living Lord Jesus through his Spirit today, all of us may be healed. We bring our needs, our lives, our families, all that concerns us, into the light of your presence. We ask to be transformed by your grace, to be renewed by your Spirit, to be emboldened to do your will, and to be filled with your love. Teach us to speak only that which ministers grace to the heart and edification to the ear. Remove from us the spirit of criticism, smallness, petty spirit, complaining, resentment, unforgiveness. And so move us by your Holy Spirit today, the Spirit of truth, as in all these things, to grant us the healing that we need so that our light may shine more perfectly before the world. Grant it, Lord, because we need it and for the sake of your great name. Amen.